Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for the year 2017, in which you've given us life for another year. God, forgive us where we've sinned against you. Forgive me, O God. You say in your word, if you are to mark iniquities, who can stand? God, none of us can stand and boast of our righteousness before you. But your word says, but because you forgive us, we should fear you. God, as we read your word, we pray that you will teach us yourself and you will guide us as we reflect on the past year and look forward to the new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you've heard, Pastor Zed is on his break holiday. So for this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll be looking at a reflection on 2017 and looking forward to 2018. So if you will turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, as I try to prepare for this message, I looked at the concept of the year and asked myself, what's the big deal about a year? Well, we started the year in January, it's December, today is the last day of the year, so what? So what? Does it really matter? Suppose we had life without time, without seasons, without years, months, and we just had a continuous moving on. Is it of God that we should have years in the affairs of men? Days, years, months, and even collections of years that mean something. And so when we go to Genesis, if you read with me Genesis from chapter 1 from verses 13 to 19, we see what God does after the third day and the fourth day. It says, verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So it's good to have a year. And it's good to come to the end of a year. But were those created for their own sake? And as we look closer, we see the answer is no. There's more meaning and purpose to these periods of time. So one Christian writer has said about this section of scripture and what God was doing here about the seasons, the signs, the days, and the years, is that they must be for the distinction of times, of day and night, summer and winter. Here we are fortunate in this part of the world that the weather is good. Okay, I can see someone from another part of the world smiling. We have summer almost all year round, apart from a few periods of rain when our potholes get the mud and things like that. We are generally warm and comfortable and happy, okay? But in other parts of the world, they have seasons, winter, where things get very cold, the sun is hardly seen, people are not very cheerful. And then when summer comes, the sun comes out, the mood changes, okay? That notwithstanding, it says, he also says, these seasons are interchanged by the motion of the sun, whose rising makes day, his setting makes night. And his approach towards our tropic makes summer, for those that are not in the tropical regions. His recess to the other winter. And thus, under the sun, there is a season to every purpose. So one thing the Bible says is that God's measure of time is not necessarily the same as ours. The Bible talks about 1,000 years as a day and things like that. But still, nonetheless, from Scripture we can see that the year as a 12-month period is important to God. And if we look back to the Old Testament, we are going to look at maybe four things why this period of time, the year, is an important frame of reference for us as humanity and, of course, as Christians. So if you're taking notes, the first point you can write is as a benchmark for commemoration of events, okay? During a year, there are events that you commemorate, okay? In the Old Testament, the systems were much more elaborate. If you go to the book of Leviticus, God is giving Moses guidance in terms of how Israel should conduct its affairs, in terms of a set of laws, in terms of a set of system of sacrifices, in terms of certain feasts that should be commemorated, okay, periodically. Some on an annual basis, others after a period of years, in particular the Feast of the Jubilee after several years had passed. So God gave that system to Moses. And as we saw in the Old Testament, as time went on, Israel as a nation did not adhere to the law of God, to the commandments of God, and that system is set aside, and Christ comes in the times in which we are living. We are post that time, okay? We are living in the time after death, okay, AD. Christ came. Christ was the fulfillment of a lot of these things that were initiated in the Old Testament. And so in our times, we don't have to do all these systems of sacrifices. Christ alone is the sufficient sacrifice for us, okay? He's the complete atonement for our sins, past, present, and future, though we must not take that for granted, okay, and continue to sin because we can come to the cross for forgiveness. We must not take that for granted. But in our times, of course, the modern church, the main events we commemorate are Easter, which we did months ago, and just last week, Christmas. Okay? I don't know if you remember what Pastor Zedi preached on Christmas. Because Christmas, and there are 2 days in which you don't really remember the sermon because you're not listening. There's Christmas and then there's your wedding day. You don't, your attention is on other things which are after the sermon. Okay, so anyhow, the second reason why God gives us the measure of time and a year is as a reference frame for activities that we should undertake. As we've seen from the scripture in Genesis, from the beginning, God gave men activities to do. We see Adam. And then when Adam and Eve give birth to sons, we see Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, it shows us there that, well, first of all, before that, Adam was given the garden to occupy himself, to name the animals, and be a steward of the garden. He was given what he could do and what he and Eve could not do. And then the sons come, Cain and Abel come. And Cain is a tiller of the ground, and Abel is a keeper of sheep. So activities are given, okay? And right from the beginning, the activities are mainly agriculture in nature. Sow and reap. But there are times when you can sow, and times when you cannot sow, okay? There are times when you should be reaping, and there are times when you cannot reap. It's just not possible. There's nothing to reap. So because of that, God expects us to order the affairs of our lives carefully during the seasons that he gives us. Okay? So even up to today, when we are looking to the return of Christ, most of the world, most of humanity still relies on agriculture. It's not just here in Africa. Even if you are in the industrialized world, you are in the US, you still have to have people planting food. Food has to be planted at a particular time. Fine, today you have the benefit of technology, genetic engineering, and stuff like that, but you still obey the laws of nature. Okay? And so most of humanity will depend on the seasons and the favorable nature of the seasons to be able to survive. Okay? And so it's important that man orders his activities appropriately. But from those ancient times when people were tilling the ground, dealing with agriculture on an individual basis, of course, development came into societies, civilization came into societies, and in today's world, people moved necessarily from tilling the ground to occupations, okay? Occupations that will support the modern affairs of society, okay? But still, the main activities of creating sustenance, food, wealth, and money, okay, may have moved from agrarian societies to industrialized societies, but the entities that run these things in today's world will mainly be companies and governments. But you look at the affairs of these entities and see that even in these entities in today's modern world, those of you that study business will know that companies will have a process of accounting, okay? And if you studied a bit of accounting, you will know that there are two key statements the company will prepare. Profit and loss account, which is prepared to measure output as at a particular time, looking back 1 year. And a statement they call a balance sheet, which is showing your assets and your liabilities as at the end of the year. So these entities, companies, the industrialized world deals a lot, relies a lot in its economies on entities like these. And even governments, you know, on an annual basis, the government will read a budget. In the next 12 months, we plan to do this, we plan to receive this, we plan to spend this. If these entities don't do well, it will be reflected at the end of the year. There will be a time of accounting and accountability. Okay? So during the year that God gives us, there are certain activities that we must undertake. Because at the end of the period, there will be something to do with accountability. Now, Jesus himself mentions this in detail, and we'll look at the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 16, and Luke chapter 19, Jesus addresses the concept of stewardship. In one of the young people's fellowships, we dealt with this topic, and people were asking about the concept of stewardship. So if you read with me Luke chapter 12, from verse 29 to verse 48, we go through Jesus teaching the disciples and others he had been teaching, and he mentions certain things. When God gives us the gift of life, are we here to enjoy ourselves? Or are we to be stewards of something God has entrusted us with? Okay? We are not here to enjoy ourselves. Yes, we can enjoy ourselves, yes, but the bigger picture is that God has given us spiritual stewardship, but also stewardship of other things on this earth. So let's see these principles as Christ himself guides us. So Luke 12:29. It says, "And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things." Verse 12:31. "But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, A treasure in the heavens that fails not, where thief neither approaches nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall guard himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, watching in the night, I believe it's reference to the night, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and suffered his and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Jesus is pointing to us the fact that he will return. His return is not going to be predicted precisely. The Bible says, yes, we may know the times and the seasons, but the day and hour we'll not know. So we are being encouraged to be ready at all times for the return of Christ. And so Peter asks in verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? Verse 42, and the Lord says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of truth I say unto you, he will make him a ruler over all that he has, a reward. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and he'll cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So this must have been a what? A believer. Correct? Because he has clearly segregated unbelievers. So this guy will join the camp of unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever is given, for whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, they will ask for him the more. So this is really Jesus talking about spiritual stewardship. We have been given an open time, season to live in this country. We have the benefit of being able to come to church, open our Bibles, carry our Bibles, no persecution. Jesus has talked about the fact that there, in reference to planting seed, okay, there are few laborers, but the harvest is what? Plenteous. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers to the harvest. So there are spiritual things God has entrusted us to be occupied with as Christians, as a church, and even as a nation. Okay? And we see what Jesus is saying about being ready at whatever time he comes, and those that are ready are rewarded, and those that are not ready, in the words of Christ, will be appointed their portion with the unbelievers. But that is the spiritual side, and that's the most important side that we must strive for on earth. Our spiritual objectives, ultimately leading to meeting Christ on that day. But then as well, Jesus gives another parable about financial stewardship in Luke 19. If you read with me Luke 19 from verse 11 to 27, he says there, and as they had these things, he added and spake a parable because he was near Jerusalem And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy until I come. We'll come back to the concept of occupy till I come later. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by, King James Bible says here, by what? Trading. So he expected that there would be some activity with the money. They would go, buy, sell, do X, Y, Z, and as we see later, gain something as a result of that activity. So, verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. So some kind of interest was gained there. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I what? Fear. I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury, or I think it's interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even what he has shall be taken from him. So, of course, there is a spiritual bearing here, but there's also lessons for us to learn in terms of our stay on earth. In terms of our stay on earth, we require, God knows, that we have to deal with men. We have to deal in societies. The Bible encourages us to obey all the ordinances and commandments of men. It is wise to do that. Pay your taxes. Jesus paid his taxes. Okay? The reason for these things and the way society is governed, God himself cannot come and rule the earth. Okay? If he came, people would die. Okay? So God delegates authority. He delegates authority. We saw in the Old Testament, God's preferred model was to rule through spiritual leaders who knew him. We saw that in the Old Testament. But the men said, no. We are tired of that. We want a king like other nations. He said, fine, go ahead. But when the king comes, he's going to get your sons and daughters and tell them to do 1, 2, 3, 4. Israel said, fine. Okay? And so the systems of governance that we have today are not perfect. They are the creations of men. Okay? But nonetheless, God expects us to be part of these systems. The Bible talks about, you can't get out of the world. You can't separate yourselves. Sinners are around. They may be at your workplace. They may be in church. They may be everywhere. God knows that we have to deal with these people. But while we are on earth, is the concept of occupy until he comes. He's trying to tell you that he has given you the ability to be fruitful in what you do. Okay? As Christians, we have inherited blessings, okay? So we are not necessarily going to be drawn back by curses. So in Christ, we should maximize our ability to get a return in terms of what God has given us in form of assets, in form of time, in form of talents for the betterment of society and for the furtherance of the gospel. So with stewardship, there are a number of concepts that are interlinked. You cannot separate them in the concept of stewardship. The first is that there will be a master and a steward. They are not equal. But when the master gives the steward stewardship, he gives the steward authority. Okay? So these two servants understand that, and they go and invest the money and earn a return. But as they do that, they are taking a risk. Okay? The third servant says, no, you know what? I am not a risk taker. I have not taken a risk. This is the pound. Here is the pound. What does he get at the end of the day? The 1 pound he had was taken from him. So if we are to get ahead in life, whatever it is you are doing, whether you are in ministry, whether you are a tent maker like Paul, whether you are a carpenter, whether you are a doctor, whether you are a teacher, you are going to have to take risk to be able to be fruitful in terms of your stay on earth. Otherwise, you will not make progress. Okay? In our normal system of affairs of men, instead of tilling the ground, things have been made less complicated and you have an education system. How many of you have ever failed an exam? I have. Many exams I failed. Okay? But eventually, God helped me to succeed. But suppose I had given up. Okay? But taking an exam is a risk. You take an exam, you risk failing. I was working in one organization somewhere, and I was the head of the department, and I had two assistants. So we decided all to take one exam. And I failed. And one of my assistants passed. But it didn't matter. Okay? I took it again and I was successful. Okay? God helped me to succeed. Okay? So the point is that in this life, as you look back on 2017, are there things you withheld yourself from doing because you feared you'd fail? Okay? And yet, if you had started on those activities, maybe by now, or maybe by the end of next year, you would have been at a much better place than where you are at. Okay? So that's the first aspect of stewardship, an agent and a master. So the second thing about stewardship is that the steward must do the work of the master faithfully. You must be faithful. Do the work of the master faithfully. As Christians, a number of employers have said that Christians, you know, born-again Christians, are not good employees many times. You know, you send somebody to give someone a job, he's a Christian, he comes with the Bible and reads the Bible during work time. Okay? Is that what God gave you that job for? Yes, read your Bible, okay? By all means, in Uganda, you are free, carry your Bible. There's one country I went to where sometimes I used to put my Bible on my desk at work. But in that country, I noticed that maybe because they have a very strong Muslim population. People don't put their Bible on the table at work. Put your Bible on your desk if you can. It's your freedom. Read it during your free time. Read it during lunchtime. Okay? Because God has put you there in that job for a purpose. Okay? To serve the interests of the master, to serve the interests of the people that that business serves, okay, and to do it faithfully. The third thing is, there will be a day of reckoning, okay? A day at which your activities will be evaluated. If you are in employment, you may have a performance appraisal system. And the human resources people will come and say, okay, fine, these are the targets we gave you at the beginning of the year. what have you achieved? If you have done well, you are given a good rating. And the last point here is that in that system of stewardship, there must be a reward for those that have been faithful stewards. That reward must be there. If you are in a job where you did very well and the boss says, no, there's no reward this year, there's no bonus, how does that make you feel? Maybe that's what happened to you last year. Maybe it's happened to you for a couple of years. So is it time to move on from that job? Maybe. I don't know. It depends on what God is telling you. Because God says in the Bible that the laborer is worthy of his wages. If someone comes and does work, as a boss, as a master, you must not deny them their reward. That's ungodly. Okay? So, it's the same with the gift of life. God has given us talents. Some people can sing, some people can evangelize, some people can do different activities in the church. But even if you maybe may not be able to do it, but the one thing we must do is be the light of the world and salt of the earth where we are. At your workplace, do you conform? Do I conform with the crowd, or do we stand out as different? The other thing God puts us there, the salt of the earth, is salt is there to preserve what? Traditionally, salt was used to preserve meat, okay? Preserve meat from rottenness, which is a form of corruption. So where you are at your workplace, I don't know if you've gone to an office, a public office in town, and you meet a Christian, and wow, things go straight. It's such a good feeling. Because like in many places you go to, most people expect that they do their job for which they are employed and you still have to give them something. That is not good. Okay? So as Christians, where we are at, we must be the light and salt, light of the world, salt of the earth. So these principles of stewardship are central. At the end, as we've seen, there will be a time of accounting, a time of rewards being given to us. If we have been faithful in the work that God gave us on this earth, God will give us a reward as he's promised. So it's also a call in Proverbs 12:24. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Okay? The Bible does not encourage any of us to be lazy. Proverbs talks a lot about this. Whatever you're doing, try and do diligently. Okay? Try and do diligently. The other fourth reason why we are given a year and the concept of time is also to teach us to live measured lives. Okay? Life is not a permanent state, this earthly life. If anything, it is a very tiny fraction of the fact that if you are born again, you will be with Christ for eternity. Eternity, and the Bible, God gives 120 years here. Okay? 120 plus eternity is nothing. Okay? So, the Bible is saying, but while you are here, mark carefully your days. It says here, Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Let's live lives where we have the fear of God. Because many times, living in the time of grace, Christianity has a temptation to slide down, 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 down a slope where you say, no, I will sin and I'll be forgiven. I'll sin and I'll be forgiven. I'll sin and I'll be forgiven. And with time, the position you find yourself at from where you started, remember Christ's message to the churches, remember your first love. You have forgotten your first love. Okay? So let's have always before us the fear of God. God promises here that it prolongs days. but also that on the days that we have on this earth, we apply our hearts to what? Wisdom. The Bible talks about that. Teach us to apply our hearts to wisdom. Pray that prayer. Wisdom is about understanding the future consequences of things you do or don't do today. Okay? And so, God, of course, in Genesis, gave us something to do as humanity. He gave the command to Adam in Genesis 1:28. Adam and Eve, and God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." And he repeats that in Genesis 9, verse 1 and verse 7, after the flood. He says this again to Noah and his sons, because humanity has, a huge chunk of it has been destroyed. So men have to receive the commandment again. So in doing these things, in being fruitful, if you are to be fruitful in 5 years' time, maybe there are certain things you must do in 2018. Okay? There are certain risks you must take in 2018. You must get out of some comfort zone and step out of the boat. I remember many years ago listening to a sermon where the pastor was saying that if you are going to do service for God, you must take risk. Remember Peter and Jesus walking on the water. What happened to the other disciples? They stayed comfortably in the boat. But someone says, "Jesus, if it's you, call me to come to you on the water." And he says, "Come." Would you? Would I? I don't know. Okay? But he took the risk and stepped out of the boat. So the second man to walk on water was Peter. And it's written forever. It will always be written. Okay? He walked a few steps on the water. He took the risk. He risked failure. But he didn't die. Okay? He was caught in time to safety. So the thing about understanding and applying our lives to wisdom is this. There is a time and season for everything. The Bible talks about things like children of your youth. Have you read that? Children of your youth. It says here in Psalms 127, "As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth." It also talks about the wife of your youth. You read that? Yes. So when are you supposed to marry? When you are young. When are you supposed to have children? When you are young. It is not good for man to be alone. So the moment you are a man, you should begin planning to leave that state. We have, bridge? And bridge is bridge. We expect you to cross over to the marriage fellowship. And that's why as Calvary Chapel, the leadership has been encouraging bridge, because Calvary Chapel is a young church. Okay? A young church. So we want you young people come to bridge, meet with the other believers, share your testimonies, share your challenges, and be encouraged on this race of life. It's not easy. I know life is not easy sometimes. There are challenges, there are failures, there are temptations, there are trials, there is a constant battle against sin. And of course, the spiritual battle, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we need to come together, encourage each other, okay? And make these transitions, because God doesn't say if you are old, you cannot marry. No. But you begin to get children when you are old. And you could find that by the time you are retiring, and these are the themes that we are trying to learn in the marriage fellowship, you have found you are out of work and 4 or 5 children are still in nursery school. You are saved, you are born again, and you are going to heaven. Your name is in the book of life. But that was not a wise decision to delay it so long. Okay? You know, as Christians, sometimes we, because of the message of the world gives us a lot of things, the world's worldview, the secular worldview. Or I'll do this in my own time. I don't need to do this. I don't need to get that. As long as I've finished this, I'm educated, I have money, I don't need. No, you can't. There's no man that can improve on the Word of God. You can't improve on it. You cannot improve on the Word of God. Take it as it is. It is good for you. Okay, so let's not delay the things that we need to do. In 2018, we need to see many weddings, baby dedications here, okay, at the altar. But the point is also that at the end of time, okay, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man, leaves an inheritance to his what? Children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, this is not just physical inheritance, money, lands. This is spiritual inheritance, first and foremost. What did you spiritually inherit from your father or your grandfather or your great-grandfather? What did he give down to you in form of a godly spiritual inheritance? Was there anything? Very much in our country, we are first-generation Christians. We share this theme again and again. When we look up, we don't see parents that knew God. So God has saved us by grace, okay? And we should be grateful for that. But therefore, it is an incumbent on us to pass on a spiritual inheritance to our children, which they can also pass on to their children after them. About a couple of weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I went to attend a funeral service of a lady. That lady lived not far from here in Makerere, just below the university. I got to know that lady when I was in high school. I had just got saved, and there are people who were around me, some boys, who knew that lady. But these boys, many of them were in university at the time, were very much actively involved in evangelism. They would go to some islands on Lake Victoria. The islands on Lake Victoria, if you know some of them, are places where people run away from authority. So you find a lot of smugglers, a lot of criminals, they've run there and they're settled there. So these young boys who were at university then used to go on the lake and do evangelism there. And these people had some influence on my life. I thank God for having met them. They helped me through, one particular one helped me through a lot. But these boys had a lot of faith, but that lady was central in assisting these boys. And at that funeral service, after the service, one of those gentlemen told me that, look, on two occasions, this lady gave us a blank check. She said, whatever you need for those evangelistic missions, put it down and write it on the check. She gave them a blank check. So he also said this. He said he can count numerous churches that were set up as a result of her effort. The lady had passed on. She was in her late 70s. But the lady was also a landlady. She had her apartments, houses there that she rented. So before her time was up, she occupied on this earth. She was a landlady, but she was supporting the work of God on earth. Okay? So Ecclesiastes says, yes, it's good. It's good for you to exert yourself on this earth. It says, Ecclesiastes 3:13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Okay? But at the end of the day, let us focus our effort. Let us focus our mindset. Let us focus our motivation on heaven and the things that we can do on earth to influence the number of souls that will eventually get to heaven, and to encourage each other that none of us is lost on the way, okay? Because that is really what will count at the end of time. So as we reflect on 2017, one out of a number of years God has given us. Yes, maybe you may feel, oh, 2017 was not a good year. There were challenges. Even myself, I've gone through challenges, unbelievable, which I had never seen in a certain dimension of my life. Okay? But God has been faithful to bring all of us to the end of the year, to this point. The Bible says, if you look at Paul, as you see, faced numerous challenges. Paul, if we read Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Okay? So yes, even though this year may have been challenging for you, next year is another opportunity. Next year is another year you can commit to God to direct your affairs. If you want to step out to take risks, bring them before God and say, "God, I'm going to this direction. What's your will? What do you say?" Okay? So the Bible teaches that we shouldn't give up, okay? Because this is a fallen world. You remember the fall of man we did in Genesis last year. There will be some challenges, some struggles on the way, but don't give up, okay? God commands us to occupy, as we mentioned earlier, Luke 19:13, as the servants are given the pounds, they are told occupy, the occupations that we do. The Bible encourages us, whatever we do, we should do for the glory of God. And at least at the end of the year, God has still kept us what? Alive. The last Psalm, Psalm 150 verse 6, "Let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord." So at least today, let us thank and praise God for having kept us. A lot of things happened. Some members even of the church are not with us. So we have a reason to thank God and praise God for. Okay? So as we close, let us rise up and pray. Almighty God, we thank you for 2017. We thank you for the year you gave us, for all that you enabled us to achieve, because it's not our own hand, but it is you that enabled us to achieve whatever we did. We thank you for your protection day after day, night after night. You have kept us through. You've protected us from evil. You've fought battles which we may not even know. We may only know these at the end of time. You protected our families. You protected us at school. You have provided the fees that we have needed, the food that we have needed, the shelter, the clothing. You've provided help when we have had need. You've given people to help us. You've not left us alone. God, today we have breath. God, we praise you. We praise you for who you are, the Almighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, our teacher, our comforter, our encouragement, we praise you. We commit our individual lives to you, that you'll give us a new beginning in 2018. Help us to reach the end of today. In the new year, we commit our plans, our aspirations, our hopes. Whatever may have failed us in the past, we bring it to you and say, "God, help us through." Because if there's anyone who can help us, it is you. God, we commit the church to your hands and the nation. God, in 2018, transform us into your likeness by individual, through families, through this church, through other churches of believers in this country and on this earth. Strengthen your people. May 2018 be a different year. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.